To have a friend in a beautiful, spirit-filled old person is a great treasure. If you don't have one of those, I hope you'll find one. But old folks are worth a fortune, aren't they? They have silver in their hair, gold in their teeth, stones in their kidney, lead in their feet, and gas in their stomach. That makes them worth a fortune, doesn't it? But not all people grow old beautifully, and the treasure that is often the problem with them growing old beautifully, or even courageously, is that they haven't grown old in grace. Let me offer you an example. Two boys disliked each other intensely throughout their school days, and they met on Sydney Central Station many years later when one was an admiral and the other was a bishop. Instant recognition was followed by resumed dislike for one another. The bishop swept up to the admiral and asked him, "Station master, from what platform is the Melbourne train leaving?" The admiral responded, "Platform 5, madam, but in your condition, should you be travelling?" As a life of gracelessness began for these two boys, so it continued throughout into their manhood. We've heard that the way to grow old beautifully is to start when you are young, and I want to say to you that the way to grow old in grace is no different. If you're young, then you can get a head start on this. But having said that, such is the grace of God that His grace can start you at any time on a life of grace. So no better time to start in that life of grace than today. He is both the giver, excuse me, aren't you glad I did that with the microphone on? He is both the giver of grace and the inspirer of grace. Growing old in grace begins when faith finds its foundation in God's glory and His grace to save and sustain. That's where it starts. When Moses asked God to show him His glory in Exodus 34 verse 5, we read, "Then the Lord came down on a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed His name, the Lord, and He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" Get this. The God of the Old Testament reveals His glory in mercy, in grace, in love, kindness, truth, forgiveness, and ultimately in judgment. But that's the God of the Old Testament. But the God of the Old Testament is no different, you'll see, to the God of the New Testament. My dad used to always say to me, "Oh, look, I like the God of the New Testament. I don't like the God of the Old Testament." He said, "I don't think they're the same." I say, "Yeah, well, Dad, that's because you don't get the Old Testament." He said, "How much have you read it?" He said, "Well, I've read it." He said, "I just don't get it." And I said, "Well, you need to spend more time trying to understand it. Because here in the Old Testament is this gracious God who shows up in John 1 verse 14, where it says, 'The Word of God became flesh and made His dwelling with us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.'" These opening words of John John's introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ are deliberately reminiscent of Moses' encounter with the glory of God in Exodus 33 and 34. God, in a moment of history, had passed by Moses, and God, in a moment of history, is passing by through His incarnation, showing and revealing the glory of God, expressed on both occasions in terms of the fact that God is a gracious God and one of truth. So God of New Testament, God of the Old Testament, in loving kindness and truth, forgiving transgressions and sins, should have us really singing, shouldn't it? "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Of course, Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, is the radiance of God's glory, exposing people to the light of God's truth, And as undeserved as we are, he embraces with grace those who would turn to him in faith. Completely undeserving as you and I are, God in his grace will embrace those who turn to him in faith. If you haven't already done that, can I say that's a very wonderful invitation, isn't it? Of course, those of you who are already Christian and you already experienced the invitation. What an extraordinary invitation it was. You didn't deserve it. But God in his graciousness came to you and invited you into his people. Well, as John's Gospel records the signs that Jesus did, many signs that he did after John 1, we come ultimately to the end of John's Gospel, to the cross. And it becomes very obvious that to see Jesus' glory, one, when it gets to the cross, one has to look with the eyes of faith. You see, the Jews saw the cross as weakness, and the Gentiles saw it as foolishness. But the cross of Christ, followed by the resurrection, are the climactic signs of God's grace to us. And it changes the faithful forever. The death and resurrection of Christ changes the faith of people forever. But how will we ever fully comprehend the wonder of the cross? The Father's will that his Son should suffer for us. Christ's happy embrace of death on a cross on our behalf. Centuries of promises fulfilled in his crucifixion. The emptying himself of his glory. His obedience even to death on a cross. The lavish love of God sent as a propitiation for our sins. That is, the love of God acting in Jesus to avert the wrath of God from us onto Jesus. That he might, in fact, suffer the wrath of God for sin for you and for me. The satisfaction of God's holy justice. Who can understand these things? Who can plumb their depths of the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world? All this with you and me in mind. This truth, so familiar to most of us, I want to suggest to you is so incredibly and pastorally helpful. To know that God's grace was extended to us through suffering so that our suffering would have a conclusion is a great encouragement, isn't it? A people who were dead in our sins before grace gave life, what an encouragement that is. The cross speaks firstly, of course, of the glory of God, but we are caught up in it and we are the objects of its attention. It speaks firstly of the glory of God, but God's glory, you might notice, is graciously committed to our welfare. That's why God cannot let you down, because he has committed his own glory to your well-being. That's an extraordinary thing. So if God fails to look after your well-being, then God has failed at the level of his own glory. Mind you, the way you view your own welfare may not be the same way that God views what is for your welfare. What a terrible sorrow to have the grace of the cross actually elude you. There is nothing to resurrect you when the grace of the cross eludes you. So growing old in grace, I want to suggest to you, begins, and you might be thinking, he's talking about growing old in grace, and all he's talked about is the cross. Sorry. Distracted. Growing old in grace begins with faith in Jesus. And in Christ, one grows old beautifully. Growing old beautifully begins to reflect the gracious character of the God that they have come to know. One impacts the other. We start with Jesus and his grace to us, and that should have an impact on the way in which we live, and the impact of his grace should be outworked through our grace towards others. We receive God's grace with humility and thanksgiving, and God's grace gives birth to the life that grows old in grace towards others. How are you doing with that? Because growing old in grace is not easy, is it? And I know some of you are younger than others, and some of you haven't got a head start on this either. It can make for humorous movies, of course, growing old, can't it? Like Grumpy Old Men, if you remember that one. But circumstances can make for the unhappiest side of such grumpiness, can't it? It's funny in movies, but not funny in reality. One wag writes of growing old, "Everything is farther than it used to be. It's twice as far from my house to the station now, and they've added a hill which I've only just noticed. The train leaves sooner, but I've given up running for them because they go faster than they used to. Seems to me they're making staircases steeper than in the old days. And have you noticed the small print they're using lately? Newspapers are getting farther away, and when I hold them, and I have to squint to make out the news. Now, it's ridiculous to suggest that a person my age needs glasses, but it's the only way I can find out what's going on without someone reading aloud to me, and that isn't much help because everybody seems to speak in such a low voice, I can scarcely hear them now. Times are changing. The material in my clothes, I notice, shrinks in certain places. Shoelaces are so short, they're next to impossible to reach. And even the weather's changing. It's getting colder in winter, and summers are much hotter than they used to be. People are changing too. For one thing, they are younger than they used to be when I was their age. On the other hand, people my own age are so much older than I am. I ran into my roommate the other night, and he had changed so much he didn't recognise me. "You put on weight, Bob," I said. "It's the modern food," Bob replied. "It seems to be more fattening." I got to thinking about poor Bob this morning while I was shaving. Stopping for a moment, I looked at my own reflection in the mirror. You know, they don't use the same kind of glass in mirrors anymore. And so the list goes on. While humorous, the truth is that when old people lose, they don't lose on a scoreboard. They actually often lose the capacity to even play. And their losses are permanent. When a person grows old and things are forbidden, it's probably permanent. So, for example, the late onset of diabetes brings with it a loss of vanilla slices. Like if you're not a diabetic, you wouldn't understand that. But such is life for one who loves vanilla slices. No more. When the elderly are ripped off, their fear is not something that they generally get over. It becomes permanent. The vulnerability drives that home. When an elderly person loses in love, it's usually to the box. And that feels permanent. I want you to underline that word, permanent. Why is it that some people grow old beautifully in grace when others don't? Well, I think the answer lies in that little word, permanent. You are bound to grow old grumpy and sour if you live as though temporal things are going to be permanent. That is a recipe for disappointment. And there are a lot of disappointed people. I had lunch with my mother-in-law yesterday. She is not a grumpy old woman, let me assure you. But I mentioned to her, I said, you know, some people just look old. And they're not old, but they look old because their grumpiness and their complaining and their self-pity seems to age them. And as I was saying it, she just went,
Oh, absolutely. That sort of lady who's 89, nearly 90, she's seen it. People grow old beautifully in grace when they understand the permanence, not of earthly things, but of the grace of God. The unchanging attitude of God towards us and the value of this unchanging attitude, of course, worked out through us towards others. There are so many things you can't take with you when you die, isn't there? Right? But what can you take when you die? Well, you can certainly take with you a graciousness of life, can't you? My guess is that the difference between the ugly and beautiful, the grasping and the free, the greedy and the generous is bound up in what you think is permanent and what you're investing in. And when we get that wrong, God is really good at educating us, particularly if you're a person of faith. But you're his disciple. And as a disciple, you're a learner, but God is a teacher. And he'll use all sorts of things to educate you, won't he? All of us recognise it's not easy to be controlled by grace when the food's average, the celebrations are limited, the complexion wrinkles, the eyes dim, the bones ache, the heart grieves, and the mind's confused, and everyone else seems to be in control instead of you. And if you haven't arrived at other people's control yet, you certainly will one day as people become a power of attorney on your affairs and all those sorts of things as life loses control. But none of this is an excuse for ungodliness, is it? In fact, the Bible makes clear that God even uses our suffering to grow us in grace. It was suffering that extended God's grace to us from the cross. And it's through suffering sometimes God teaches us to grow in grace. I think the Apostle Paul described such sufferings well when he described his ailment in 2 Corinthians 12 as a thorn in the flesh. He didn't describe it as a photocopier, though I am tempted to do that. But he described it as a thorn in the flesh. Peter this morning, actually, I've got to say, in his prayers was very helpful because he reminded me that growing old in grace, there are lots of things that the sufferings that draw our attention to these things, but one of them sometimes might just be the capacity to forgive people who hurt you. And that certainly doesn't come easy. And some people can be a thorn in the flesh, can't they? But that thorn in the flesh might in fact be something that teaches you and educates you about where you're weak, where you need to change, not where they need to change. Speaking about himself in the third person, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 12, he describes the experience as caught up in paradise, where he heard inexpressible things. Paul's experience was extraordinary. It's the kind of experience you would think that people would boast about in church, wouldn't you? You'd expect this person's been caught up into the third heaven, whatever the third heaven is, I don't really fully comprehend all that. But he'd arrive in church and he'd be telling everybody about his experience, wouldn't you? You'd expect that. I mean, in this current age, people love to talk about their experiences, don't they? When in fact they probably would be a whole lot more encouraging if they talked about Jesus. Of course, for Paul, it's a great reminiscence from the past. You reminisce about the past? The older you get, don't old people love doing that? Oh, when I was young. And of course, if you're a young mum or a young dad, you probably can do that as well. When I was young, if that's you, then I want to offer a warning that I hope lasts in your life forever. A legendary past is no measure of your present faithfulness. Did you hear that? A legendary past is no measure of your present faithfulness. Better to live for Christ now and have people talk about you growing old beautifully, courageously and graciously than to have to listen to reruns as you talk about what you once were or once did. Who cares? I've sat with old people who said to me, oh, when I was young, I ran the youth group. I did this, I did that, I did this. I said, what are you doing now? Oh, I don't do anything now. Really? Are you just wasting away on the vine? Better to grow old in grace than in reminiscences. The Apostle Paul lived in an age where people boasted about their religious experience, and unlike me, Paul had a basis, I think, on which to boast of his experience. But for 14 years, he boasts not as the world of things that make him important or would make him feel important, but of the things that make God's grace more apparent. In verse 5, he will boast only in his weakness, for he doesn't want people to think more highly of him than is warranted. It was a humbling recognition of his weakness made certain by a thorn in the flesh. It's a thorn that comes by way of a messenger of Satan, we're told, but one that God uses to keep Paul from becoming conceited. Isn't that amazing? That God can even use what Satan designs to bring about his purposes in the discipleship of his people. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Is your God a wasteful God? Is he? You waste anything? Every experience in your life under the sovereignty of God is not a wasted experience. Are you wasting your experience? That's a better question, perhaps. God doesn't waste them. But God, through our experiences, by his grace, can shape us through those experiences to be more like him. We cannot be sure what the thorn is that the Apostle Paul struggles with, but perhaps the non-specificity of the thorn is helpful for us because it could be anything you or I suffer as we grow older. What is your thorn? Probably all got them. Whatever it was, Paul suffered because of it. He prayed about it 3 times. And what answer did he get? You know? He persisted in prayer, and the answer he got was no. Very understand that. You might get frustrated when God says no to your prayers. But Paul, nevertheless, for him, the answer lived and remained with Paul. In verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now think with me for an applicationally for a moment, will you? Put on your applicational thinking caps. God use of the thorn is a grace to strengthen Paul's trust in the sufficiency of God's grace. God's use of the thorn is to keep Paul from the sin of conceitedness. God uses Paul's suffering to make known the sufficiency of his own grace and thus display his own glory. Now, I'm not one for thorns, I've got to tell you. I'm not a great one for thorns. People who grow thorny bushes in their backyards, I think, are just nuts. Okay? It's all right. They're usually done by old people who don't have grandkids. Because the moment you've got grandkids, you don't want to have thorny bushes in your backyard. It's done. Okay? Leave them in the scrub somewhere, but don't have them anywhere near home. Right? And for those of you who are gardeners, my apologies to you. But thorns. I'm not one for thorns, and I'm certainly not one for thorns in the flesh. But if the thorns that come your way strengthen your trust in God, keep you from sins like conceitedness, and display God's glory in your life by grace, then I think I'm going to stop complaining and start trusting that God's grace is sufficient for me, for his power is made perfect in my weakness. How are you going to go with that? I'm going to do this because I want to grow old beautifully in grace. It takes a real faith to see this, But I think old age is an age that is a peculiarly wonderful opportunity for the godly to display something of God's glory. As you live by grace and manifest his power in your weakness. Growing old is not a time for you to be useless, but it is a time when you can manifest the glory of God in all your weakness. Peter told a beautiful story of a lady this morning, with people gathered by her bed even as she was dying because of the extraordinary nature of this godly lady's life. Oh, to be like her. Such a life demands a great trust in a very great God. So to those of you who are old, pray long, pray hard, refrain from complaint that begins with its focus on yourself, and instead give thanks for the life God gives and the blessing of the sufferings that come with age that make you rely upon Him. Give thanks for that. Those of you who are younger, refrain from complaint that begins with a focus on yourself, and instead give thanks for the life God gives and the blessed discipleship that He brings for you through your sufferings. And may we all grow up in Christ, gracious old people. Okay? Okay? There's a lot more to be said, I know. There are a lot more challenges to growing old graciously. And there are a lot of challenges for old people growing old graciously. So could I encourage those of you who are younger with those who are older to be patient with them? At the end of the 8:30 service, Margaret was sitting where just next to where Jill was. And we had to get up and down to sing the song. She pushed herself out of the chair. She lowered herself into the chair like everything was difficult. And I said to her, Margaret, even getting up and down out of a chair requires extraordinary grace, doesn't it, on your part? She said, yeah. So be patient with those who are older. Encourage them, strengthen them, spur them on, and learn from them. Because the likes of a Margaret can show you that you can be even godly in the way in which you rise and sit in the company of God's people as you sing and declare His praises. May God help us to understand these things. Amen.